Well, we certainly want to welcome you in a very special way. This is a unique place that God gave the Navigators back in 1953. And through the years, God has used it in unusual ways in people's lives. And we've prayed that that'll happen in your life this week. That God will do something that will make an eternal difference. I don't know what it'll be. And that really isn't important. As long as you become aware of it and allow God to do what he wants to do. Lewis says, I don't remember. I do remember. I don't remember all the details. I remember my visit down there and getting acquainted with a lot of those folks. And the verse that Lewis mentioned tonight is still a verse that I just delight in for myself and when I'm seeking to encourage people. And if you don't know it, I'd sure encourage you to learn it. It's Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great verse? He is the God of all hope. You know, it's an interesting thing to watch God work in people's lives. Lewis talks about that time in 1972. Now here we are, 17 years later, and God has taken Lewis and Kay, and because they have been available to him and committed to him, he's taken them through a series of experiences and developmental processes of various kinds and given them a place of primary responsibility in a spiritual ministry. And we're delighted. It's a joy to me whenever I am able to observe someone who allows God to take their lives and shape the life and mold it through circumstances that sometimes aren't that pleasant, and teach them and develop them, and they respond to him and they're teachable, and God puts them in a place of service. See, that's all God asks for. He doesn't ask for people with a lot of special talents, a lot of special education, a lot of special abilities. He just asks for people who have a lot of special commitment to him. Someone has said, God isn't looking for uncommon people, but common people with an uncommon commitment. You can be one of those. I'm very pleased for the opportunity of being here this week. We moved to Albuquerque a year ago, on August the 4th, to begin a ministry down there, seeking to reach some of the unchurched people. The Lord has blessed our efforts so far, and we're involved with several couples, about 14 couples now, that by their own choice would never enter a church of any kind. For whatever reasons, they have turned themselves off from any kind of church involvement. And they're there, by the scores all through our societies, people that are not involved, but who will respond to the right approaches. And we're pleased that God has given us that opportunity at this stage in our life after having been here at headquarters for 27 years and in a variety of positions. And it's good to get back into a hand-to-hand combat experience. We're just enjoying it very, very much. And we love Albuquerque. I was born in Albuquerque a few years ago. And at age 10, moved to California. I grew up in East Los Angeles. And it was there that I came to know the Lord. So it's kind of interesting to go back to Albuquerque and see all the growth that's taken place and be able to minister there in the name of the Lord. We're just very pleased. I'm very pleased you're here this week. This is a great group. And I'm expecting God to do some unusual things among us for His glory. I really am. I've been asked to speak on a series of thoughts and concepts that have to do with relevant relationships. Let me tell you what they're going to be so that you'll know what's coming up. As I prayed about this, there was a sequence that I felt flowed as we think in terms of this subject. And tonight we're going to be talking about my relationship with God. Now, I know we hear a lot about that, but I want to try and approach it a little bit differently. So, let's wait and see what God has to say. Then tomorrow night, my relationship with myself, and how we need to have that straightened out for us. We are caught in a society that has become so self-centered and so self-conscious. And that includes the evangelical society. And I'll be explaining that tomorrow. The third night, the Lord willing, we'll be talking about my relationship with the family. The fourth night, my relationship with the body of Christ. And then the last night, my relationship with the world, the people out there. So that's where we're heading this week. And I would certainly appreciate your prayers as we try to work on these subjects together. Now I'm going to ask you to stand with me again, and we'll just have a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord, please. Father, we thank you tonight because you are the Father of relationships. The very fact that we call you our Father speaks of relationship. The fact that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to allow us to get back into fellowship with you so that our relationship was proper. Everything about you speaks to the matter of relationships. So as we go through this week, Father, we recognize that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, we will not accomplish anything. So right now, in a fresh way, I just want to remind you how dependent we are on you, how dependent I am on you, that your Holy Spirit will guide my thoughts and my speech and the words I use and the concept of communication, but that your Holy Spirit also will work in the mind and in the heart of each one here, that they would hear what he has to say for them each evening. So we commit ourselves to you, Father. We do thank you, and we ask that in everything that we do together during these hours, you would be glorified and your Son would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks for that terrific music tonight. That just sets the stage. I love those beautiful songs that tell us about the Lord and his love for us and our love for him. Turn with me to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Passage that's very familiar to all of us. Beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard, this is Matthew 22, 34 and following. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. They thought to themselves, okay, that if he was able to put them down, but he's not going to do that to us. So they came to Jesus to try to trip him up. They were always doing that. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. It's exactly what they were doing. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, folks, take that seriously. Jesus said, on these two commandments, everything that the prophets, that the Word of God teaches, depends. That clear? Do you understand the seriousness of that? Everything depends on these two statements. Our love for God and our love for one another. You see, in God's economy, relationships have always played a primary role. Do you remember what happened in the garden? He used to come and walk with Adam and Eve in a fellowship. There was a relationship there that was beautiful. Sin hadn't marred it. I can't imagine what that must have been like. What a delightful experience not to have the garbage of sin in the way of relationships. And then, you remember what happened. Sin entered. And that relationship was broken. The fellowship was gone. God came looking for them. And He said, "Where are you?" And they were hiding. From the beginning, from the very beginning, God's purpose in creating you and me, creating man, was that man would have fellowship with Him. Now you say, but God had all of the creatures of the celestial beings. Yes, but they don't have a choice. You and I have a choice. God wanted people that could make a choice to want to have fellowship with Him, to want to be related to Him. And He still looks for people who want to be related to Him. You see, God never invades a life by force. Don't ever forget that. He will not invade your life, or your relative's life, or your son's life, or your daughter's life, or the person you're praying for. He will not invade their life by force. You can pray and ask God to do all kinds of things, but until that person is willing to recognize their need and turn to God, God cannot touch that life. Don't ever forget that. And that's true of your life. God is not going to take you by the scruff of the neck somehow and shake you into being the kind of person He wants you to be. No, He says, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." And then He waits. He waits for your response. And the minute there's a response, God rushes in to do what He promised to do in your life. And so, from the beginning, God's desire was that you and I understand and experience the reality of the depth of relationship that God wants us to have with Him. So, back there, it got marred. But let me tell you something about God's plan in relationships. Now, this is a key. For those of you who are taking notes, this is a key. In God's plan, relationships are always, listen to that now, always other-oriented. Never self-oriented. Relationships are not there for what I can get out of them, what they can do for me. And yet that's what's happened in our society today. And as I say, tomorrow night we're going to talk more about that. God's plan is that they are always other-oriented. Think a moment. First of all, my relationship with God. It's God-oriented. How can I please God? How can I honor God? How can I praise God more effectively? Unfortunately, because of our misunderstanding of that, we often think our relationship with God is, what can I ask God to do for me? Now, God has many things that He wants to do for us, and He promises He'll do them. But that cannot be the focal point of my drawing near to God, what I want from Him. Rather, I need to concentrate on what can I offer Him. What can I offer God? Well, first of all, He asks me for myself. That's where I can start. You remember on the road to Damascus, Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, after he had the experience and he fell off the horse and the bright light from heaven and the voice spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Remember that? When Paul recognized who it was, his first question was, "Who are you?" And Jesus identified Himself. And when Paul recognized that, what was his next question? "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" So, God's basic structure of relationships is always other-oriented, beginning with God. But then move on. People, everything you read in the New Testament that has to do with relationships has to do with the other person. Love, John 13:34-35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then we find out what love is. And love is always an expression to the other person, toward the other person. Putting the best interest of the other person ahead of your own. That's what love is. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about the body. What is involved in biblical love? Because again, our society has messed up the concept of love so poorly, so badly, that many of us don't really understand what biblical love is. God's basic reference point in relationships, I say it again, is always other-oriented. He does talk about, and we're going to see tomorrow night, how do I look at myself? But that has nothing to do with relationships as much as with understanding. And that's different. We'll try to clarify that. Now, the fact is, society around us today has reversed that order. They start out with self. With what can I do for myself? What can I get out of this? We are saturated today, my friends, with teaching on self-actualization in one form or another. And then, after self, we think about my relationships with people. But, interestingly enough, in our society, when I relate to people, it's what can they do for me? People going to marriage, young people going into marriage, you ask many of them, why are you getting married? Well, because I think this person understands me, and I think they'll be able to minister to me, and I think they'll be able to help me, and it's all, this is what I expect from them. Many of us, I'm afraid, have concepts of that kind in marriage. And yet, the scriptures tell us that the primary principle in marriage is how to serve the other person. And we don't hear much about that. Society has taken those three things and just reversed them. Self, what can I get out of it? Others, what can they do for me? God at the bottom, and what can He do for me? It's sad, isn't it? But you know it's true. You've seen it, you've heard it, you've read it, and it's going on all around us. And it's influencing our thinking. Now, my relationship with God, which is what we're talking about tonight, is so basic, so absolutely important, that it has an overriding impact on my whole life. Everything that I do, every relationship that I have is impacted by my relationship with God. You see, my relationship with God is not just a little religious experience of some kind that I try to carry on maybe when I have a quiet time or when I go to church or when I sit down to read the Bible sometime. And we think that's it. That's my relationship with God. And so we box it up, package it, and put it aside until I come back the next time, open the box, and do it again. I am saying to you that my relationship with God and your relationship with God impacts every area of your life. As a counselor, I can tell you that 90% of the difficulties that Christians have today are because they have a very poor understanding of who God is. So my relationship with God impacts on my functioning as a member of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us that every one of us has a unique place in the body of Christ. But if I don't know God, if I don't relate to Him as I should, if my relationship with Him is not what it should be, I don't believe that. And so we have people going around with all kinds of difficulties of accepting themselves and feeling inferior and all kinds of things. Because they don't believe that God really meant what He said when He said, you are special. You, tonight, right here, every one of you is special. I remember a little chorus. I don't know if I can remember it completely, but our kids they had a record that had it on there. And it went something like this. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with great big capital P. I am a barrel of potentiality. That's it. Yeah. Well, you see, it's true. That little chorus had a tremendous truth in it. God has made you unique. And the potential that He has put in your life is unbelievable. Unfortunately, in most lives, that potential never gets unleashed. Because we really don't believe God. I wish I could tell you some of the things that God has done in the lives of people that we would just hardly expect anything from. Let me tell you a quick story. I went to speak in Colombia, South America. We were living in Costa Rica, and I was invited to speak. It was during the time of the Civil War in Colombia, 10-year Civil War. All the missionaries had to leave the country. And so the nationals in one group invited me, the National Christians invited me to come down and speak to a workers' conference down in a little town called Montería in Colombia, out in the open. Didn't go to church because it was against the law, so we met out and sort of at a camp. There were about, 50 or 60 of these workers there. And I was teaching them how to effectively reach others and then teach them to reach somebody else. Something that we in the Navigators try to do and try to teach others to do. Well, the first session, everybody had their Bibles and their notebooks except a fella sitting right about where you are, right on the front row. And he didn't have a Bible and he didn't have a notebook, he didn't have anything. He just sat there and he kind of folded his hands and just looked at me. I mean, it's kind of interesting to have somebody just sitting there looking at you, doing nothing but looking at you. Now, all through that session, I'd look away and I'd look at others, and I'd look back at him and, I mean, he was fixed. So after the session, I went to the leader of the group. I said, can't we get this fellow a Bible or a notebook? You know, I mean, I wanted to break that attention span somehow. And he said, well, the problem is, George, he can't read or write. I thought, oh. So I started to meet with him in between sessions. We'd sit out under the tree. We'd have our tamales and our lunch out there by ourselves. And I'd keep talking to him and let him ask questions. And I learned something. I learned that a person that can't read holds on to things much faster than people that can. Because they don't have a lot of other stuff coming in. All they have coming in is what they hear. So he couldn't go and pick up something and read it and get his message garbled. He was only getting one message, and that was the one that I was giving him. I'm hoping, of course, that the Spirit was working. Well, I left the country after the week I had to leave and went back to Costa Rica. The Civil War ended about 2 years later. And Dave Howard, the director of that area, he was working with the Latin America Mission at that time, Dave Howard went back into the country after the Civil War, and by horseback and canoe, he went through that whole area that was his responsibility just to see how the believers were doing. And when he got out, he called me. I'll never forget the phone call. He said, George, do you remember Victor Landero? I said, doesn't strike a chord in my mind at all. He said, well, maybe, do you remember the fellow that couldn't read or write that was in your session in Monteria? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. But I didn't realize that. Well, you know, I hadn't remembered his name. He said, let me tell you what he did. Victor went out and began allowing God to use him as best he could. And he said, do you know, I found 36 new churches as a result of Victor's work. I said, come on, Dave. He said, no, it's true. I said, how do you do it? He said, well, he would go into a village and he'd go to the local cantina, you know, the bar, and he'd just kind of walk in and he'd say, does anybody in here know how to read? And of course, down there, a lot of people didn't know how to read, and so whoever could was pretty proud of it. So the people that could read say, yeah, I know how to read. Yo sé leer. I know how to read. So he'd say, well, I can't. But he said, I've got a book. And somebody read something to me out of this that was so beautiful, but I don't know where it is. Would you help me find it? Ah, claro que sí. You know, sure, I'll be glad to. I mean, he was proud that he could read. He wanted everybody to know it. So Victor would give him his New Testament, and he'd say, now, up at the top of the page, as I understand it, there are some names. You see them up there? He'd say, yeah, I see them. Well, What name do you find there? Well, he'd say, this is Mateo, Matthew. He said, well, that's not the one I want. Could you look for Juan, John? So the guide starts paging, you know, after a while. Up, I got it. Juan, aquí está. Here it is. He'd say, now, are there some numbers up there? Well, yeah, there are. Sure, there are numbers up. This is Juan 11. John 11. No, I want John 3. Would you find 3? So he'd start looking back. Sure enough, you know, he'd say, aquí está, Juan 3. And then Victor would say, now look down on the page. Do you see some numbers down there? And the guy would look down, and he said, oh yeah, lots of numbers. Well, find 16, would you? So he'd start looking down, he says, okay, aquí lo tengo. Would you read that for me? Claro, porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. And Victor would say, isn't that beautiful? Read it again, would you? And then he'd say, wait, just a minute. Before you read it, he'd call a couple of fellows over. Oigan, venga para acá. Come over here a minute. Listen to what this man is reading. Now you see, it was no longer he, it was that man reading. See? He had taken he was not the spotlight now. So he'd read it again. And then he'd say, isn't that, and he'd explain it. Using that method, 36 new little congregations all through the backcountry of Colombia. That's what God wants to do. No special preparation, no special gifts, just a willingness to use what we have. That's what loving God is all about. Loving God is not just a spiritual exercise. Loving God is not just an emotional high that we have once in a while. Loving God is saying to Him, Father, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Use it in any way you want. Do whatever you want. I trust You. I trust You with my life. See, that's the key. That's the point that we don't reach. Because we don't know Him, we're not willing to trust Him with who we are. Love. My relationship with God based on love demands trust. Trusting Him to do the best that He knows in my life. Now, my relationship with God is based on a very important word. It's a word that you're familiar with, and that word is reconciliation. That is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Reconciliation. See, reconciliation means the healing of a broken relationship. Whenever there's a conflict between two people and reconciliation takes place, that's what happens. There's a healing of a broken relationship. God sent His Son in order that you and I might be reconciled to Him, that the relationship might be healed, that broken relationship, that we might be related to Him as we should be. Reconciliation. The dictionary says it's to restore to harmony. That's what it means. To restore to harmony. See, back in Genesis, where we were a moment ago, chapters 2 and 3, what happened was, when sin entered, the relationship was broken. You see, sin destroys my fellowship with God and with people. Sin does. Not circumstances, not temperaments, not personalities, not differences of opinion. Sin destroys the fellowship. It may demonstrate itself in some of those ways. I may think I'm more right than you, and therefore I won't listen to you. I may think I'm more spiritual than you, therefore I won't listen to what you have to say to me regarding what you think I need in my spiritual life. But you see, underneath all of that is sin. Pride, an unteachable spirit, an unwillingness to admit I'm wrong. All of those things are sin. That's what destroys a fellowship and a relationship. And sin destroyed the relationship with God. It's interesting. Tremendous change takes place. God had come and fellowshipped with them in the cool of the evening. And now because of sin, they're afraid of God. Fear, listen to me carefully. We can call it anything we want. And psychologists give it every imaginable definition. But when everything is said and done, fear is sin and needs to be dealt with. Because fear is based on doubt. Fear is based on lack of trust. Fear is based on apprehension regarding what's going to happen to me. Fear is a demonstration of a lack of confidence in God. The psalmist said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in God." Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man can do to me." But we call it a lot of other things. Fear was caused by sin. Not only a fear of God, but a shame before one another. They were ashamed before one another. I mean, here they were. They've been living together as the creatures that God had put together. They had seen each other. They had observed one another. And now, all of a sudden, because of sin, they were ashamed. And they covered their bodies. You see, the most intimate relationship can be destroyed. The intimacy of that relationship can be destroyed because of sin. And you can be ashamed, you husbands and wives, parents and children, you can be ashamed before one another because of sin. An unwillingness to recognize whatever it is that needs to be taken care of. And then the beautiful, beautiful answer that God gives us. In the joy of healing through forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key of reconciliation. Reconciliation comes when I am willing to forgive. When I have been offended. And I am willing to forgive. And God looked at us, and even though we have offended Him, He extended His love in forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He tells us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And forgiveness is the basis of reconciliation. Forgiveness is essential to reconciliation. But too often, we want to resolve issues rather than extend forgiveness when there is a conflict. And if we keep doing that, if we keep focusing on the issue, there will not be reconciliation. Forgiveness is the underlying foundation of reconciliation. Now, I want to move to another area. This matter of reconciliation is a continual process in my relationship with God. Continually, I have to experience the forgiveness of God and the reconciliation of that fellowship. I constantly offend God in one way or another. I wish it weren't true. But as I walk through life, there are things in my mind, there are actions that I allow that are not pleasant and not pleasing to God, and I have to ask Him for forgiveness. And so this matter of my relationship with God is something that must be kept current if it's going to be effective. I cannot depend on an experience that I had last week or yesterday or last year. My relationship with God needs to be kept fresh, daily. That's why Jesus said in John 15, when He's talking there, if you remember in about verses 4 and 5 of John 15, and He says this, "Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Abiding is that experience of daily experiencing the reconciliation that God offers through forgiveness. David said it this way in Psalm 27:4. He said, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory." Living in His presence. See, my relationship with God is not something that happened when I received Christ as my Savior. That was the beginning of it. But my relationship with God is what happens every day. Every day. Florine and I have been married for 44 years. That's right. In fact, it's going to be 45 on August 25th. See, I remembered it. August the 25th. 45 years. Now, we love one another very much. And we experience it in a variety of ways. But see, the reality of the vitality in our marriage is not that 45 years ago we stood in front of a preacher and took some vows and then we signed a contract and all the rest of it. That isn't what has kept the marriage relationship vital. If there's vitality in a marriage relationship, and by the grace of God, I believe He has allowed us to experience that, it's because we have maintained a continual, daily reconciliation with one another. The minute that there's a need for something to be dealt with and forgiveness to be extended, to do it. And that's how our relationship with God works. A continual experience of rejoicing in His forgiveness and the reconciliation that He provides for us, that our fellowship with Him might be vital and real and not jaded. Now, I'm talking to you very honestly tonight because I am concerned. I'm concerned because we have the multitude of people who say they are Christians who know nothing about this kind of vitality. Who live their Christian lives from Sunday to Sunday perhaps, or whatever experiences they might have, but in whose life there is nothing of this daily dynamism that God wants for us to really learn to know Him and relate to Him. He says this is the greatest commandment there is, that you love God. What does that word love mean? Well, it's the Greek word, many of you are familiar with it, the word agapao. But I want you to understand something. Biblical love is not based on emotion. Biblical love is an act of the will. Biblical love is something I choose to do with my will. And every day, I must choose again to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Every day. And through the day. I choose to put God first. I choose, remember what we said in the beginning of our little discussion tonight? That the relationship structure of God is always other-oriented. And in this case, I am choosing to put God's best before mine. That's what it means to love Him. In John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me." And in this daily experience of renewing my love for Him, that renewal is not just an expression of emotion. That's good when I have it, and I enjoy it. I love these choruses that stir my emotion about my love for Him and His love for me. I think those are beautiful. But you see, that is not what demonstrates my love for God. My love for God is demonstrated in how quickly I am willing to listen to what He has to say and to respond to it in obedience. And that's something I have to do every day, all day long. Lord, what do you want me to do? In this situation, in this tense situation, in this difficulty, what do you want me to do? How can I please you? How can I honor you? How can I glorify you? That's what love is. And that's what it means to have a vital relationship with God. And that's why I said, everything else in my life will be determined by the effectiveness of my relationship with Him, with God. How I respond to everything else will flow out of this relationship with Him. You see, in our society, love has been communicated as an emotional experience, a sentimental experience, a romantic experience, whatever, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings, whatever you want to call it. It's been put at the level of emotion. That isn't love. That's not biblical love. It may be erotic love. It may be the love that comes from eros, but it's not the love that comes from agape. And yet our society, that's what they communicate. People come and they say, you know, I really don't think our marriage is going to work. And why is that? Well, I don't love him anymore. Well, what do you mean? Well, I just don't love him anymore. Well, tell me what you mean by that. Well, I don't enjoy him anymore. I don't like what he does. I don't like the way he eats his cereal, and I don't like the ties he wears, and you know, all this stuff. I don't like him anymore. I say, okay, I understand that. What does that have to do with love? Well, everything. I just don't love him. See, we've degraded love to this sentimental, mushy experience of what I like, I love. That's not biblical love, my friends. Biblical love demands from you and from me a commitment, regardless of our emotions. And when we talk about loving God, it's a commitment to obey Him regardless of how I feel. That's what it is to love God. Not self-gratification, not all these things that we're hearing around us. One last thing in closing. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, refers to the dangerous doctrine of God and something else, whatever that something else might be. That we love God and the ministry. We love God and this, or we love God and something else. We haven't learned yet, some of us, what the psalmist meant in Psalm 73 when he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." See, we haven't learned that. I don't hear very many Christians saying things like that. Because, you know, it's great to be a Christian. God has blessed my business. And so we have now a Volvo and a BMW, and we've got a five-bedroom house with a swimming pool, and you know, God is really blessed. So God says, okay, let's find out. Let's see if you really believe that. And something comes along and they're gone. Well, by the way, that happened to somebody. Remember him? His name was Job. He had his BMW taken away from him. And he had three Volvos and a golden chariot. Now, I don't know what he had. But whatever it was, God stripped him of everything. All his children were gone. His wife cursed him and told him to get out. And in the middle of all that, Job said, but he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is what it means to choose to love God in spite of circumstances, in spite of feelings, in spite of emotions. Jesus said, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. My relationship with God can be the most fulfilling, satisfying experience. That's what God intended it should be. He wants to satisfy the thirst that we have. In fact, He is the only one who can. Things, experiences, success, popularity, none of those will satisfy. Jesus said, come to me. If any man thirst, let him come to me. As the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know where you are tonight in your spiritual pilgrimage. It's very possible that there is someone here tonight that has never, never made that initial step of being reconciled with God by confessing their sin and admitting that they need Jesus as their Savior. They need to be forgiven. If you have never taken that step and have done it understandingly, and you would like to do that, this is a beautiful time to do it while you're here. To take that step and then let some of us come alongside and help you learn what it is to begin to walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us who claim to know Him, I challenge you tonight to ask yourself, is your relationship with God dynamic in the sense that we've been talking about, where every day you are in His presence, dealing with whatever it is He wants you to do and confessing whatever you have to confess and accepting His forgiveness and being reconciled to Him over and over again and keeping that relationship fresh? I'm going to ask us, we have about a minute and a half left, and I'm going to ask us to take that minute and a half quietly, each one of us now, just by yourself, ask God what He would have you do with what you've heard tonight. Will you do that? And then I'll close in a word of prayer. For the insistence and the clarity of your word, help us to understand what it is to have the relationship with you that you desire, the fellowship with you that you desire, that other things would pale by insignificance in the light of your glory and grace. We commit ourselves to you, pray for a good night's sleep, for a good week that will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.